Worship, amen. Amen. Yeah, you know, in the house this morning, we do have a very special lady. And we were privileged to hear her story in WOW back a couple of months ago. And we were blessed as women. And I'd like you to give a round of applause. This is Tanya Lucas that's going to come this morning. Let's give it up for Tanya this morning. First of all, just tell them what your profession is.
I'm a trolley dolly.
She's an air hostess. You're not a trolley dolly, you're an air hostess.
Yeah, I'm an air hostess, yeah.
Amen. But Tanya, you're with us now, probably what's going on 2 years in Liberty. This is your home. And just tell us, because not everybody knows you here, how did you meet Jesus?
Well, I'll tell you briefly before I met Jesus what my life was like. I came from a good home. My dad was away working a lot when we were children, and you know, we had a good upbringing. I got married very young, and a lot of people wouldn't know things like this about me, so I think it's important that I share it. I got married at 20. I was only married for about a year, and you know, it's something I don't really talk about, but there's a lot went on there. And I was 5 1/2 stone when I left that marriage. My sister was doing a case study on them. She was studying social studies, and she was in her last year. And she said to me this day, I used to meet her every Wednesday in town for lunch. She was in college and I was working. And she said to me this day, Tanya, you know, you're very thin. And I remember it like it was yesterday. And I said to her, yeah. And she said, you know, I'm doing this study in college. And she said, I'm using you. So I said, all right. So she said, there's a fine line between sanity and insanity. And she said, I think you need to do something. So I got on the bus and I went home, and I remember my dad used to say to me, Tanya, you can come home. They didn't know what was going on, but they knew I wasn't happy. And they still don't really know what went on. But anyway, some things we don't need to know. And I packed a little bag, a sports bag, and I had a few bits in it, mainly underwear and a few tops and things. And that was it. I never went back. I wanted to run away, so I got a job a couple of years later as an air hostess. I always wanted to travel. My time was very young. And I used to get these exotic brochures and flick through and look at all these wonderful places in the world. And, you know, God's hand was upon me even then, and I didn't know. I was actually very blessed. I'd done some work in conjunction with National Geographic, and I traveled to a lot of places that most people only dream of. But God was there with me. And I remember I used to sit and cry and look at the stars and think, I wish there was someone with me, Lord. But there was, because the Lord was with me. I'll fast track now what happened. I was with a guy for 10 years of my life, who was the love of my life. And there's no unforgiveness there. I still love him dearly. I'm not in love with him. I love him dearly. But it was one of those things. He loved me, but he loved other women too. So I suppose I carried an awful lot of baggage. I just done a forgiveness course, which is very important. I did get immense forgiveness through this, because things you think you've been forgiven, or you've forgiven others in your life, and you actually haven't at all. And I realized then, through that time, that actually the baggage that I carried was why I never married again. It's why I went then from relationship to relationship. I was brokenhearted, but I broke hearts too. I was no angel. I lived the high life. I partied hard. And my life just spiraled out of control. I had major surgery on my back. I took a package out of work. My sister had a business. I invested a load of money. And in 9 months, I was broke. Now, I believe sometimes things happen in our lives for the Lord to get our attention, because the Lord wasn't lost. I was. I had the sheriff at the door. I really lost a lot of cash, and I don't want to say the amount, but it wasn't borrowed money, but I had credit cards and things I was supposed to clear off, and I didn't, so I was left with that debt, and I'm still to this day paying that back. But who knows, we serve a good God. So I struggled with an eating disorder for 10 years. I was anorexic, very bad, for 8. The latter 2 years, I would have been bulimic. I also developed a drink problem. I drank 7 days a week. You know, I never really took drugs. I tried them, but I was never, you know, it was never, thank God, it wasn't for me. But the drink with the demon drink. And I loved drink, but drink didn't love me. I was bitter. I was twisted. I was angry at everybody and everything. And I actually think, because the Lord often reminds me, I go into a shop sometimes and I see people, you know, they're behind, you know, at people behind the counter, and they're full of anger and rage, and you can see the hurt in their faces, and their roadmap, I call it, is on their face, the roadmap of their lives. But when you come to the Lord, who knows, he erases that. Your roadmap is now diminished. It's gone. It just disappears because you have a Holy Ghost facelift. I look younger now than I did 15 years ago. 10 years ago. And I was looking at photographs the other day, and yeah, I was like a dolly bird. I was like stick insect, green bean, whatever you want to call me, string bean. But I look younger, and I am younger because I'm young in the Lord. I came to meet the Lord. There was a place in Tala, you know, that big church, Victory in Tala. And I used to go in for coffee, and I was in a bad place. Now, I don't have a major war story, but I did try to take my life a few times over the years. And I remember one time after ODing the night before, and I actually woke up and I thought, Lord, why can't I just go to heaven? Why can't I just go to heaven? And each time I'd wake up, I remember they had to get an ambulance to the house, and John was only, I'm 10 years older than John. And I had planned it. And I was out and had a great night, and I met my friends who I wanted to meet that meant a lot to me. And I drank a bottle of Southern Comfort. And I went home and I took all the tablets in the house, everything. But I didn't plan on my sister coming down to use the bathroom and found me out on the kitchen floor. I don't remember anything. I woke up in hospital about a day later, actually. They had brought me to the hospital in the car, seemingly. I don't remember. The ambulance said that it couldn't wait. You know, we all experience hurt in our lives, and the only way is Jesus. The only one that heals our hurt and our pain and takes it away is Jesus. You know, I went into this place this day, and I used to go in for coffee, Victory and Tella. And I used to feel such peace in this place. But it was the peace of God. But I didn't know it was the peace of God at the time. And I remember this guy said hello to me this day. And he said to me, you know, we have a church here. And I said, oh, yeah, I've seen that. Because I used to see the board with the times, Sunday services. And I said to him, can I see the sanctuary? And it was like a theater. So I kind of thought, this is a weird church. What kind of a church is that? And he gave me a card with Salvation Prayer in it, and he said to me, have you ever thought of asking the Lord into your life? Now, to be honest, this day, I wasn't good. I'd come from swimming. I was still very thin. I was probably about 7 stone at that stage, but that was good for me. And I remember I couldn't look at him, but I couldn't look at him because Jesus was in his face. The light of God was shining through him, and I couldn't look at him. Because I was full of sin, I was full of anger, I was riddled with addiction. And I looked at the floor, and I looked at the little card. And I said it in my head. And off I went about my business. So I went home that night, and you know when you don't know. I said that prayer 3-4 times, I don't think I shared this. And I went to sleep, but I woke up, and the dream I had was that this guy was standing, and he was in a light. Oh, I saw the light around him. How would I forget that? I seen this light, this glow from around him. That's why I couldn't look at him. But when I dreamt, the dream was the same. He had this light around him, but there was a big Bible, a greeny-gray Bible, a huge Bible with a crucifix. So I woke up and I thought, well, that's a weird dream. I'm back asleep. I had this dream 4 times. Then I was scared. I remember leaping out of the bed, and I was running around the bed, and I was saying, Hail Marys and Our Fathers, because I didn't know, you know, I didn't know any different. And then I remember getting back into bed thinking, gosh, am I called? I think Jesus is calling me. So I never looked back. That's how I met the Lord. I started going to church. I went there for a year, and then I went on to another church for about 5.5 years, and then the Lord brought me here. I said, I'll backtrack now. I said I lost everything. There's still a battle with my home. But I believe I serve a mighty God, and the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and my house is his house. It doesn't belong to the banks. But I'm at a stage in my life, you know, I only want what God has for me. I've lived a life. I partied. I had boyfriends. I've you know, been to beautiful places. And I have to say, every time I was in one of those beautiful places, exotic places like India, Cambodia, Ayers Rock, sunset, I always knew there was more. And I always loved the sky. My grandmother played a huge part in our lives as children, and my grandmother used to take me to church, and she was a good woman. And my grandmother taught me about God. I always knew there was a God. I never denied there was a God, but I was busy living my life. And John got saved at one stage through this as well. And I remember John used to say to me, Tanya, you're partying, you have a drink problem. I used to say to him, I have a drink problem. You had a drug problem. You're telling me I had a drink problem. But I was busy. I can't explain to you, I don't have words for the peace that I have in my heart. For the love of God that I have, and I remember for the first couple of years, people saying to me, you know, you have to love God more than your family or children. I don't have children. I don't have children because of the baggage I carried. It would have been a worse nightmare for me to have a child. And now I'd love a child, but I don't have any. Be careful what you wish for. I lived a lonely life. I had no real friends. And overnight, when everything went bad for me, and my name was in the papers. My name was in the papers. I hit the papers, headlines, reporters calling me, you name it, it happened. But by the grace of God, I stand here. By the grace of God that he sustained me and took me through that time. By the grace of God since then, because we know when we're on our journey with the Lord, it's a path. And he makes our crooked path straight, and it's a continual journey. We're continually learning. And I lean not in my own understanding, but in all of my ways acknowledge his truth. And like, that's okay. You know, people think, oh yeah, you know, quote a little bit of this quote. I live my life by the word of God. Because God took me from anger. He took me from pain. He took me from hurt. My heart is healed. Yeah, I have wounds. I have scars. The Lord has shown me the scars. But I'm whole. I'm not there. I'm far from it. I'm never going to be arrived until the day I go to meet the Lord, until I go to meet the Lord Jesus. But I just pray the Lord continues to do the work within my life that continues until I go to meet the Lord, until I go to meet, you know, Christ Jesus. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans for a future and a hope. And that's just not for me, because this is not about me. This is about what God done in my life. I've been on an amazing journey. I have many stories. And God uses us no matter where we go. But it's not about us. And I just pray this morning, you know, we all have pains, we all have hurts, but give them to the Lord. Drop them at the throne of grace. Drop them at the feet of Jesus, because he's the only one that can take them. He's the only one that makes it okay. He's the only one that's going to heal you or hears you. You know, when you don't even cry, you can't even, you know, when you don't have the words and you're sobbing to the Lord and the words don't come out, he knows your prayer. He knows your every word. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He's all-powerful, and he's everywhere. The Lord is everywhere, and he is with you. Amen.
And just quickly, what would you say to somebody out there that doesn't know Jesus today?
You know, when we don't know Jesus, we're full of hurt and pain, so we don't know what it is to have peace in our lives. I really don't lean on my own understanding. I've still stuff going on that, you know, I don't look about. The Lord keeps showing me the birds don't gather for tomorrow, and they don't. Get through today, because the day has enough worries of its own. Amen. Let us get through. It's a journey. It's step by step. I pray, just give your heart to the Lord. If you haven't given the Lord, if you don't know Jesus, let the Lord in. And I pray that the Lord softened your hearts before each and every one of you came through those doors this morning. We all have struggles. We all have pain. Sometimes they're in our faces. We don't realize. Just give them to Jesus.
Amen. 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 Tanya, I just want to thank you for stepping up today. And, you know, you've been a brave woman stepping up here, giving us a piece of your heart. And we love you. And we thank you that you're in this house. And may the Lord continue to use you mightily for this land and the other nations that you travel. Amen. 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 Let's give it up for Tanya. Amen. Well done. Amen. Wasn't that powerful? Amen. And then we're going to have Noel come and bring the word of God. Come on, Noelie. Come on, Reverend Noel. Come on.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well done. How you doing, bro? Well done, Tanya. You were bending down to get something out of your bag, and I'm like, she's after disappearing. But you know, I was just thinking, one of the things we have more in common with each other is not our successes and all that, it's our brokenness and our failures, because we all have them. And I just thank God for brave women and men that are willing to share their brokenness. Vulnerable gives other people the ability to get healed. Vulnerability gives other people. It empowers other people to get real with their own pain and to go to the same real God that really heals hearts. And I love that, and that's what I love about this place called Liberty. We don't confess in any way to have her all together on this earth. There's a rawness about you and us that we want to keep alive in our house. We don't want to brush her up, polish it up, do her makeovers, put it through a filter. And then it gets to you, it's fake. Put it through the religious filter. Don't use words like this, suicide or whatever. And then when we get it to you, it's powerless, useless, religious. And I just thank God for you. I really do. As the leader of Liberty, I thank God for each one, because I know that's what is the DNA of what's in this place. It's all right to be real. It's all right to be raw. It's all right to have someone say, look, you have a problem. It's all right. That's what we do with family. That's how we go on with family. Will we torment each other at times? Yeah. You torment the life out of me. It's all right. But we don't walk out. We don't go. With that testimony, press the button in you. It might be that God wants to heal that part of you. Don't push and run. I'm not going back there. It's too real. It's too raw. Maybe God's knocking at the door. Saying, come on, baby. Come on, daughter. Come on, son. It's time to be healed. It's time for your freedom. It's your freedom time. And I just thank God for that. Father, we thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we bless you, Father. This great day in you, Lord. Amen, Jesus. It's great to have David was pulling out the bass line on that electric guitar. I had my eyes closed. I'm like, how was he doing that with that guitar? And then I owned up and Simon was on the bass. And I was like, that's how that line was coming through. And well done, guys. That was really, really great worship. I have to say, thanks for leading us into that place. And I want to take the next, 20, 30 minutes to bring you the word of God. And this is a word that the Lord gave me a couple of weeks ago when it was in a more like sort of infant state within me, I gave it out in Bray, and then I developed a bit for Clondalkin, and I'll give you the rest of the development today. It's great to have the Word of God. I love the Word of God because it's so real. God doesn't hide stuff. He doesn't take away stuff that doesn't look right or it looks messy. He gives us it all. He knows, like, if I wouldn't have used Moses, would you? I'm like, that fella killed somebody. I wouldn't have used David. He was robbing other men's wives. And God keeps it in there that we could relate as human beings to that brokenness. And yet, in the midst of all of that, a great God, great word, Tanya, calling us into greater things. And this might sound a bit strange for a Sunday morning at the beginning, but if you stay with me, we'll get there. If you want to turn to Ephesians 5, 522 to 33. I was at a wedding recently. I was at a lot of weddings recently. And I will be at one in recent times. Naomi's getting married. And Femi, hello. Anyone else here? thought I don't miss anyone. And a great couple of weeks of celebration in their household. But marriage is a great picture. And God writes in, by the Holy Spirit, writes us in the Bible through the Apostle Paul about marriage and what he's trying to show the world about marriage and how does that apply to me if I'm not married? And all of that stuff. And it's a picture. And this is how it reads, Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Well, that's enough to start the riot. That's enough there. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. That's enough for a division to happen right now where the husband's going, oh, I told you, when we get married, Femi is like over there, when we get married, Submission is not a dirty, bad word. Humans have made it that way. Submission, what he's talking about, what God is talking about, is to provide covering, safety, protection for the woman. Just as Christ provides covering and safety and protection and provision for his bride, you and me. It's not a bad word. And it puts a weight on husbands to love as Christ loved the church. It goes on to say, he is the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives ought to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides for it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Since we are members of his body, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife to respect her husband. Just about marriage for a minute, because what I want to say is not about marriage. But marriage gives us a picture of Jesus loving the church, and men ought to love their wives that way. And as we submit to his lordship, wives submit to the husbands. And if you have to make sure that you're a husband, or you're going to be a husband, or you want to be a husband. If you're loving that woman, she will have no problem submitting to your leadership. She'll have no problem. It's when we don't do that the woman is saying, submit to that yoke. Here, I've heard you. If you're laying down your life, that woman has no problem in submitting. No problem respecting. Not at all. He wouldn't ask us to do this if he hasn't given us the power to do this. And why does he do this? Why is he talking about this? Because God wants to show his glory to this world through marriage. Listen how much he has elevated marriage. I want to use it to show the world, neighbors, communities. This is what it's like with God loving the church, the bride. This is what it's like to have a marriage that is balanced, that is not even balanced. I don't want to say balance. That is in the right order for God to flow through. For people to have a great marriage, a gospel-based marriage, a marriage full of hope and forgiveness that kids... And do you ever hear that there was a generation or two ago where people would say, never get married? Do you know why? Because they looked at the broken marriages. They said, I don't want that in my life. Now, there's people out there that haven't got the Lord. So we're left with our baggage in our marriage. He wants us. He wants to show the world, he wants to show the next generation, that's what it is to have a good marriage. You have some marriages like our own, riddled with our own baggage. But God wants us to work through the baggage, where we're not walking around with hatred for one another, where it wasn't really hatred for one another, it was from past stuff. So what's all this got to do with us this morning? This is the last bit that I read there. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and a woman will leave her father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. That in getting married, there's a leaving and there's a cleaving. Now here's the great thing about the Bible. We're described in so many different ways. Like, so we're called the church. Another place in the Bible we're called the temple of God. Living stones all joined together. Another place we're called the field of God. Another place we're called the family. Another place we're called the bride. Even the men are the bride. And there's a picture of leaving and cleaving. That's the whole picture of salvation. It's leaving our old life, it's leaving our sin, and it's cleaving and trusting in the Savior Jesus. And his role and his goal is to cleanse us, the bride, and to heal the bride, and so that we will be presented to him without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. That the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is being cleansed, healed, freed up, so that we can walk into a room absolutely baggage-free as the church, into a city, into a nation, as the church, and the people of the city and the nation will go, there goes the bride of Christ. Amen. There goes the bride of Christ, that we are to be so supernaturally blessed as a community of people, as a body of people, as the bride of Christ, that the world will say, what is it about them people? They shouldn't be together. They shouldn't hang out together. They shouldn't be friends. They shouldn't be looking out for one another, encouraging one another, supporting one another on, believing in each other, celebrating each other. How is all these diverse people all after coming together and staying together and are for the same things? That's the supernatural cleansing and washing of God, bringing people together from all diverse places with different backgrounds and different stories and different histories, and he makes them a bride. And his goal is, don't run from pain. He's just getting the blemishes out. Don't run from the spots or the wrinkles. All he's doing is making us younger, beautiful, ready to present it to Jesus, that we go to the Lamb's feast, the Lamb's wedding feast, and we're all sitting there and we'll be singing. Here's what Jesus is singing. Here's what he was singing about to his Father. Here's what he wants to sing. Isn't she lovely? Isn't she wonderful? That's his goal. It's not, he doesn't want the bride that's walking around like a hunchback. Bitter twisted. We're Christians. I'm Jesus' bride. Jesus probably, I'm marrying that ugly thing. That's not my bride. It says he goes to work. It's like washing with the word, washing over a confident bride. A bride like a woman out of Proverbs 31, a confident bride. Bride that knows how to go about her business. A bride that Jesus will say, there she is. Angels. Devils. Isn't she lovely? Isn't she wonderful? Love to know the rest of it. But he says, the picture is, there's a leaving. There's a leaving. There's a willingness to leave behind the old. A willingness to leave behind the pain. A willingness to leave behind culture. A reason to leaving or a longing to go, I'm gone away from you. Listen to what the Greek word means in this. I wish I could say Greek words, but I can't. It's like katalepo. Katalepo. It means to leave behind, it means to abandon, it means to desert, it means to forsake, it means to run away from. To leave, in this scripture, means to abandon, turn your back on it. You've no place in my life anymore. There's no room for you. I am letting you go. I am leaving to cleave to something else, to somebody else. I'm letting go. Mom and Dad, you know how most troubles are in marriages? No, not most troubles. We do it our own. But there's always trouble, let me say, when you don't leave Mommy and Daddy and you bring them in. Hello. Do you think all them mother-in-law jokes are made up for nothing? Hands up, who's a mother-in-law here? Let them go. Let them go. If they want to come back, we put enough into them to come back and go, Ma, you are right. Da, you are right. But don't enforce that on them. Allow them. It's hard, believe me. I have to tell that woman, Sharon, shut up. I'm only messing, Sharon. Let them. They're going to make all mistakes. So what? So did you. They'd come back for advice. But we have to let them go. And this word means leave. Leave your mother and father. Leave what's familiar. Leave what you've known. Leave the culture, even if that home. Leave it behind. Abandon it. Turn your back on it. It's not disrespectful, because if you put it in, if you invested yourself in them, they will bring it into their marriage, the good stuff. May praise God if they leave behind the baggage, if they leave behind the bad culture of their homes. Celebrate it. Don't enforce it onto their newness. Celebrate it. And this is what the scripture says. Leave, forsake, abandon, and all the things, like pain. Tell her you're leaving it. We're divorcing each other. I'm not partnering with you anymore. You're not one with you anymore. Leave your disappointments. Leave your family idols behind. See, existence tells us this. We long to be attached. We exist to be attached to something. He has put that in us, that longing to be attached to something. That's why we attach ourselves to political parties. We attach ourselves to football teams, to gangs, to communities, to courses, to different people groups, because there's a longing in us to be attached. But being attached to the wrong things is devastating to lives. Attachment to wrong thinking. Attachment to substance. Attachment to relationships that we know are destructive for us. But today, I believe God is saying, I'm calling you to leave. I'm giving you permission, says God, to walk out on that stuff. You have no loyalty to the past stuff. You have no obligation to shame or guilt. He's saying, I want you to leave. I want you to abandon. I want to turn you back on. But it's not enough just to leave. You have to cleave. See, if you don't, if you leave, you're in no man's land. You're going to just look for something else to cleave to. NA or AA or any of the AA, any of the A's will tell you that you have to change spaces, places, and places. Maybe I said them. People. I know I said them wrong. You have to leave behind old things to gain the new things. You have to leave behind the familiar that is destructive, that will keep you in. Some people have to walk away from certain relationships to gain hold of the new. I'm not saying we blank people. I'm not saying we disrespect people. I'm not saying that. But when you know they're destructive, it's like, see you later. But it's not enough just to see you later. You have to attach yourself. That's why the Bible says if you hang around with fools, you become a fool. Leave the fool. Leave the foolish behavior. But he says that if you hang out with the wise, so you leave to cleave, you become wise. Show me your friends and I'll tell you where your future is. I'll tell you where your future lies. Let me listen for a few minutes. I've done it. I was away. When I was in Bible school, I wouldn't sit with certain people. No, I've left that. That attraction to the world, it's a sham. When the curtain is pulled, it's like, it's all just a game. That's destructive. No, I want Jesus. Friends are hung out with as Christians. Yeah, we're still brothers. You won't be influencing my future. Why? Because my family is on the other side of my future. This church, what God has for us, is on the other side. Who you attach yourself to, even in Christianity? Who you listen to? Listen, I heard read this morning somewhere. For David to get to Goliath, he had to overcome his own brothers first. They says, you go home. Joseph had to overcome his own brothers to get to Pharaoh. Who are you listening to? You can't do it. You won't do it. You're listening to those people. Leave them. Walk away from them. Attach yourself to somebody that will melt your brain, that every time you go to them, you go, they'll melt your brain, because if you're in that old mentality, go to the ones that go, but the word says, but like, no, there's nothing going right for me, but the word says he has a future. There's no, I've no money. The word says he's your provider. Let's go to someone that will just pump the word into you. That when you feel the same way, I hate them. Go to someone that will say, the word says love them. Show them grace. Don't hang around that pit. The fire of the enemy. Yeah, I hate them as well. That's the voice of destruction. We'll take over the world. Yeah, your own little minute, dark, lifeless, black and white world. That's all you'll take over. Leave them. That's what it says. You leave relationships to get them. When marriage is this, you're opening up your heart to a whole new world. You're opening up your heart to a whole new person. What's in their world? Yeah, the good and the bad. But your future is different when you leave. And I'm praying as I speak that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you to let you know in the next few minutes what you're going to walk away from. This is not a talk. This is not a motivational speak. This is a word from the Lord. And if you receive as a motivational talk, well, then all it will be is motivational till you get out there and you want to kill your husband again. Or you want to kill your wife again. Or you go back to the old attachment. Or you go back to that old thing. It's only going to be short-lived. But I'm telling you, this is a word from the Lord. It's been brewing for 3 weeks. He wants to give you something. Sicknesses, stop partnering and cleaving to sicknesses. Leave it. Don't partner with it. But I still have the sentence. I don't care. Just say, no, I'm not agreeing with you. You're not in my future. I don't agree with you in my future. I'm cleaving to the healer. Listen to what cleave means in the Hebrew, not in the Greek. It means to glue yourself to something. It means to fix yourself to something. It's like taking two pieces of wood and you glue them together so that they're inseparable. I could give you an illustration to go home with. Take a glass of water and take a glass of ice, put them into a bowl, and pour it in. And after a few minutes, the ice and the water are one. Now try separating. Impossible. That's what it means to cleave. It means to cleave to him. This is what the Bible says. You are in him. Jesus. You are in him. There's no getting out of him. Try separate the ice and the water. The devil can say you're not belonging. You don't belong to him. Well, you try separate me. Here's what he says. Even if you go to the depths of the earth, if you go to the other side of the ocean, I'm still there. Why? Because you're in him. You can't get away from him. If I go to the depths of the sea, if I go to Sheol, if I go wherever he goes, he is there. David's like, Lord, you're wrecking me head. I can't even sin without you being there. Do you notice that as a Christian? I don't enjoy sinning anymore. It might tempt us. We might buy into it. But it doesn't work anymore. In fact, when we buy into it, we feel rotten. Why? Because we're in him. He was holy. Pure. Righteous. We're not that person anymore. When you're born again, when you give your life to Jesus, this is what happens. You're out of darkness and into light. Now you're as in light as the water and ice together. You don't belong. It doesn't matter. You try to go back. They don't even want you anymore. Yeah, you're not a sinner the way you used to sin. That's because we just bought into sin and we're sitting there miserable. Because we know we're more brilliant than that. We're more radiant than that. We know it. We sit there and it's like it lasts for a moment and then it's like, oh, Lord, forgive me. And all your friends are like, get out, misery, good sour. Get right with God. That's what they're saying. Get right with God. You're happy when you're with God. You're at peace when you're with God. It means to live. It means to cling on to. We're going to do some of it. Last one. God says to Abraham in Genesis 12, he says, leave the land that you're in. Leave your mother, leave your father, leave everything behind you. All that's familiar. He says, and I will show you the land you need to get. He left the cliff to destiny, to future. He attached himself to God's stuff. There was all, you know, in Mesopotamia, where he lived, they worshipped everything. They had more gods than you could imagine. They worshipped flames. They'd light a flame and worship. They cut down a tree and they'd make their dinner out of one for the use fire logs, one half of fire logs, and then carve out an image and worship that. There was many gods. They worshipped all the spiritual atmosphere. That place was intense. But God speaks to him, Yahweh, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God above all gods. They're not even gods, they're devils, they're demonic. And he says, Abraham, leave this place and go to the land I'll show you. Leave and cleave to what I have. And he left all of that behind him and started walking. Can you imagine? I'd be like, Lord, where am I going? Doesn't matter, just keep cleaving. How am I going to get there, Lord? Doesn't matter, no. Just keep cleaving. Just hold on to me. Lord, how am I going to provide for him? Just cleave. Can you give me some inkling of where I'm going? Abraham, I'm going to show you a city and you will know that the builder and architect is God. Hebrews. And he says, until you find a city that the builder and architect is God, keep moving. Imagine him going into Jericho or into Egypt, which he did. Nah, this is not it. Looks like a city, but the builder and architect is not God. I'm cleaving. Sodom and Gomorrah. Look to him. This is not for me. That's not. I left that stuff to cleave to God. Lot, his brother-in-law, he says, Abraham, let's divide up. I'll take this and you take that. And he says, this is what Abraham said to Lot. Lot, you can have any choice if you want. He picked all the plush land. Abraham says, it doesn't matter what I have, I'm cleaving to God. In him I'm rich. And where did Lot go? He ended up in Sodom. He went, there's the lush. He was starting to attach himself to what looked shiny, looked good, looked fulfilling. And Abraham says, you can have whatever you want. I'm just cleaving to God. And he went down. You know what happened? He had to go down and rescue. God had to intervene. He was taken captive already by a load of kings. Abraham took some of his men. I think it was 518 or 378. I'm dyslexic with numbers. They're just all jumbled up. 378. Anyway. He goes down to rescue him. And on the way out, he meets him, who they believe is a pre-incarnation of Jesus. The high priest, King of Salem, Melchizedek, who brought out bread and wine to greet him. Hello. You want to see a picture of pointing to Jesus? In fact, all scholars believe, or most scholars believe, that this was Jesus pre-incarnate, pointing to the cross, pointing to the ultimate salvation, pointing to the ultimate leaving of Cleveland. And you know what he does? He gives him a tent. A tenth of all the gains that he's had to gain in the victory. You can cleave to money, you know. And God asks you sometimes, God asks you to leave and cleave to his way of doing money. And what that man done that day by giving a tenth to God, the children of Abraham have been blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. Do a research of history of famous Jewish people that impacted the world. Bless. Go to New York, where all the diamonds are. You know all that street? Go there and they're all Jewish people. the wealth of the world is in the hands of the Jewish people. Why? Because Abraham done an act of leaving even the spoils and the treasures and giving it over to the Lord to cleave to the treasures of the Lord. And here's where it starts and here's where it finishes. There's a Hebrew word called the Yud. Y-U-D. The Yud is the smallest letter of the whole of the Hebrew language. It's, if I could put it on a piece of paper, it's nearly faint. It's like a full stop, but it's fainter than that. It's the tiniest word in the whole of the letter in the whole of the Hebrew language. But the Yod is in front of names, like, so if you see in the Bible like God, Yahweh in the Hebrew, or any of the other names of God, the Yod is always in front of it. The smallest little dot is in front of Yahweh. It's in front of something like the land of Israel. It's in something like, you see, the Yod is before the city of Israel. Even Jesus, when you see Yeshua, Jesus' name in Hebrew, when you see that, the Yod is before Jesus. The smallest of letters leads into the magnificence of who God is. It's where we get the word iota from. It's where we get the word jot. When Jesus, not one jot, not one yod of the law will pass away. So when that's what it is. So here's what happens. The yod is the smallest of step that leads you into the biggest of future. It's like the land of Israel. The yod is before it, but there's the expanse of the nation. Here, before Yahweh, the yod leads you into the bigness and magnificence and brilliance of who God is, of who Jesus is. Leaving is a yod into something bigger. It's a small, you know what, when the Israelites was being under the kosh to be slaves to the Philistines. That's what happened with David and Goliath. If David won, they wouldn't be subjects. If they won, they would be all subjects. Goliath freaked out. You know why? You sent me a yod. You sent me the smallest amongst us. You send me a shepherd boy. He was incensed. He was furious. And he's like, I'm going to rip you up and leave your carcass for the birds of the air. He was insulted that a yod, the littlest, the smallest, would be sent down. But the smallest took him down and brought freedom to a whole nation. Leaving a yod, one step, boom. And change your whole family history, not your history, future. What happens back in the 30th of July 2017 when mammy or daddy or brother or sister stepped out to leave? Your history, people looking back over your history, your children, your great-grandchildren, their children looking back and going, what happened? Someone took a youth with the smallest of steps. Can we stand? We love you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. There's nobody like you, Lord. Lord, I trust that you've been speaking. I trust, Lord, that you've been going in and weaving in, Lord God. Lord, what has been said from your word, O God. Lord God, to say, yeah, I want you to leave that. I want you to take a step away. I want you to move away. I want you to have an attitude of abandonment towards that now. And I want you to come and cleave to me and cleave to my future and to cleave to what I have you. It's like God saying to you, I want you to leave like Abraham. I want you to leave that land and I want you to cleave to my future. Taking one step can align you, attach you to God's future in your life this morning that propels you. How will I work it out? Listen to what God basically says to Abraham. You walk it out, I'll work it out. You just walk it out. What happens when I get to Pharaoh? I'll work it out. What happens when I get to the top of the land and Lot wants this? You let him have. I'll work it out. The working out is not for us to know right now. The walking out. The walking away is for us to know. And if I could have the worship team come back, Because I don't know any other better way to finish this than to sing that song, Come to the Altar. You're not coming to a man. You're not coming to a church. You're not coming. Look at this. What? This is an altar now. This is a stepping away. This is a stepping away from the old and coming into the new. If you don't know Jesus today, that's what it is. Giving your life to Jesus is like, Lord, I'm cleaving to you. I'm leaving behind my old ways, my old nature, my old sin, and I'm clinging to you who brings forgiveness and peace and joy. And can I tell you what God honors? He honors movement. He could have delivered. He could have done what he wanted with the Jewish people. He could have used the Jewish people to take over Egypt. He could have done everything there and go, now I want him on the throne. See you, Pharaoh. But he took them out. He told them to move. He said, Abraham, move. Moses, move. Peter, to get out of the boat, move. He honors movement. It's an act of faith. It's an activation point of I'm stepping out and then the supernatural comes in. I'm not giving you false promises. I just want to tell you, I have a huge view of God. The view of God is so elevated in my life. I believe that if people step out, he can do on the moment what seems impossible, you're walking on water. He honors movements. John, he says in Revelations, come up here. Movements. And he's in the spirit seeing all the stuff that we needed to see. So what I'm saying, if God has asked you this morning, and he has, leave and cleave. Walking up is leaving. Walking up is abandoning old. Not partnering anymore. Whatever the Holy Spirit has said to you. Walking up to the altar is not only leaving, but it's cleaving. You're coming to him whose arms are open wide, who doesn't in any way cast you out. You'll in no way say that's too big for me or too bad for me. His arms are open wide.